You have a Bible, please open to Psalm 67. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin. There are full printed messages at both exits, and there are CD messages available in the narthex afterward. And the printed and the audio messages are all on the church website, going back for about 17 years now, so you can get all of those there. Psalm 67 for the choir director with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be gracious to us and bless us. And cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. I've never so far met anyone who would answer no to the question, do you want God's blessing on your life? Now, conceivably, there are some hardcore atheists out there who would have enough nerve to say, no, I don't want God's blessing on my life. But I would guess that even if they said that with a straight face and a calm demeanor, deep down inside they'd feel uneasy, because you had better be very, very certain that there is no God before you brazenly say, no, I don't want his blessing in my life. Now, since we all want God's blessing, you might find the title of my message a little bit strange. Why seek God's blessing? You might say, come on, that's a no-brainer. I mean, that's obvious. We want to seek God's blessing because we want to be happy. We want to enjoy life. We want things to go well with us and with our children. But without adding something, I am going to suggest that those are not adequate reasons why you should want God's blessing on your life. Because Psalm 67 tells us that we should seek God's blessing for this reason, so that our gladness in God will spread to all the nations. Now, this is a short psalm, but it's an important one. Those who wrote the liturgy for the Church of England, in fact, ordained that this psalm be read in every worship service in that church. It reflects the Aaronic blessing that the priests were to pronounce upon Israel, as recorded in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. You probably will find these verses familiar. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. But the psalm is also rooted in the covenant that God made to Abraham, as recorded in Genesis chapter 12. We read there in verses 2 and 3, God's promise to Abraham, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Psalm 67 also, as you think on it, is reflected in Jesus' expression or instruction to us in Matthew 6:10, where he instructs us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," because here the prayer is that God would spread his praise to all the earth. And furthermore, although I don't have time to turn there, in Romans 15, the Apostle Paul, he does not cite Psalm 67, but he cites about three other promises and scriptures in the Old Testament that are similar to justify his ministry to the Gentiles. And so the theme of the psalm is a major theme in the scripture, namely that we should seek God's blessing on us so that the overflow of our gladness in God will spread to all the nations. Now, as you know, if you've come to this church for any length of time, we put a priority on world missions in this church. We could rightly say, I think, that missions is not a program of the church, but rather it is the program, in that whether it's our young people in Awanas or Sunday school or all the way up to everything we do should relate to world mission in some capacity or another. And so it is priority in our church. But I like what John Piper writes and states so clearly in his excellent book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He begins that book by saying this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. And then he adds, the goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. And he points out that all of history is moving toward one great goal, the white-hot worship of God and his Son among all the peoples of the earth. Now, our psalm has what's called a chiastic structure. That comes from the Greek word kairo, which looks like an X. And so it has a reverse-type structure. If you'll look at it for a moment, you'll notice that verses 1 and 2 are parallel to verses 6 and 7. Verses 1 and 2 are a prayer for God's blessing, and the conclusion is a prophetic statement of that blessing as fulfilled. Then verses 3 and 5 are not only parallel, they're exactly identical to each other. So you have the outside part, they're identical. You move in, and those two parts are identical, as verses 3 and 5 are prayers for all the peoples to praise God. And then verse 4 in the middle is the hinge verse at the middle of the X, and it is a prayer for the gladness of the nations in God as they submit to his righteous rule and his sovereign guidance. Now, I was going to follow that structure, and then as I thought about it, I thought, no, it might be clearer for me to present the message as three practical applications of this psalm that flow out of it. So I'm going to do that. And the first practical application is this, that we should seek God's blessing. Now, we would all quickly say, oh, I want that, but it's not automatic. We have to diligently seek God's blessing. And the Bible is clear that God is ready to pour out his abundant blessing on all who will seek him, but we have to order our lives rightly before him, and we have to remember we're not after the blessing so we can shove God aside. What we're really after is God. God is the main blessing, and so we want to seek him. Now, four things under this heading of seeking God's blessing. First of all, God's blessing is rooted in his grace. God be gracious to us, verse 1, and bless us. Do you pray that often? For yourself? For your marriage? For your children? For this church? We should. Every day we should be saying, oh God, we need your grace. And without your grace, we can't have your blessing. And God's grace is one of the most basic concepts in relating to God. And yet, even though it's simple on one level, I find that people find it hard to grasp and apply because it's contrary to our sense of justice and fairness. All of life programs us, you work hard, you get rewarded. You work hard in school, you get the grades. You get the grades, and you get promoted. You go to college, you work hard, you graduate, you get a degree. You get a job, you work hard, you get promoted, you get the more money in the higher position, and so on. All of life works that way. And so our pride also joins in with the way life works and says, I deserve some benefit in this world because, after all, I've worked hard. You know, I deserve it. It's only fair. And then grace comes in. And grace doesn't operate on the principle of fairness. Grace operates on the principle you don't deserve it, and God gives it anyway. And then we have no claim on God because we can't say, well, wait a minute, I deserve this. No, you don't. No, you don't. See, God's grace humbles our pride by saying, you want what you deserve, you're going to get judgment because all have sinned. But I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. Jesus illustrated the principle of grace in a parable in Matthew chapter 20 where he told a story of a man who owned a vineyard, and he kind of went out into the marketplace where all the guys that weren't employed were hanging out looking for work. And it's early in the morning, and he hires some guys and says, go into my vineyard and do the job for the day, and I'll pay you all a denarius. And they sign on, they go out into the vineyard and start working. Mid-morning, he comes back into the workplace, and he says, you guys go out, and I'll take care of you at the end of the day. And so more workers go out. He does the same thing at noon. He does the same thing at mid-afternoon. And then, long about 5 o'clock or so in the afternoon, just before sundown, he goes into the marketplace, hires some workers, says, you go into my vineyard and work for me for the rest of the day. At the end of the day, payday. They got paid every day. And so they line up. And the first group to get paid were the last guys that came in. And the owner gave them a denarius for 1 hour's work. Well, when the guys who had worked all day and borne the heat of the day came to get paid, they expected to get more. They got a denarius. And they were frustrated. And they accused the owner of being unfair. And he said to them, I gave you what we agreed on. Are you jealous because my heart is generous with what I own to give more to these? You see, grace is unfair. They shouldn't get a denarius. They didn't deserve it. I did. And that is so ingrained in us. But salvation doesn't come by your deserving it. See, if you deserve it, you earned it. God owes it to you. And he doesn't. He doesn't owe it to you. Grace means you get blessings you don't deserve, you didn't earn. It's not a wage. God doesn't owe it to you. He owes you judgment. And he gave you salvation freely. You see. And so the Christian life, from start to finish, you begin by grace, you walk by grace, and in the end, you go to heaven by grace. It's all of grace. And if you don't understand the principle of grace, it's safe to say you're not a Christian. Because we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so we enjoy all that God has ordained for us through grace. But here's the rub. Here's why we don't like to receive grace. It affronts our pride. I can't claim I am a Christian because I'm so smart, or I am so righteous, or I'm better than that person. No, not at all. If I got what I deserved, I would go to hell. God was merciful and gave me heaven as a gift. That's grace. And so the first part of this prayer is so crucial. God, be gracious to us and bless us. Secondly, God's blessing means that we enjoy His favorable presence. The psalmist continues, you notice, and cause His face to shine upon us, literally to shine among us. And this again comes out of the Aaronic blessing that we read a moment ago. It's a theme in several other psalms. We can't turn to those, but I put the reference in the notes. But what it means is to have God's face shining upon us is the opposite of having a scowling or an angry face. To have God's face shining towards us is the opposite of His face turning away from us in indifference or disgust. It means we have God's smile, God's favor upon us. Now, I don't know if this is a valid interpretation, but an old Jewish comment interprets God's face to be that of Messiah. And it could well be. Charles Simeon, a commentator who lived, a pastor, he lived back around the end of the 1700s, early 1800s. He interprets the prayer to be a prayer for the advent of Messiah to come and to manifest Himself to His people and through them to all the world, because he said, God's face will shine upon His people in Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. So this may well be a prayer for God to send His Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that at the end of the psalm, and it ties back into the beginning of the psalmist repeats the name of God three times there in short fashion. At the end of verse 6, God, our God, blesses us. And then at the first part of verse 7, God blesses us. And that emphasizes, again, what I said. You cannot separate God's blessings from God Himself. God is the blessing. And so in praying for His blessing, we are praying that we would have Him as our God. That is the chief blessing. And you know, you can have everything that the world counts as blessing, and if you don't have God, you're not blessed. And on the other hand, you can lack everything that the world says is blessing, but if you have God, then you're truly blessed. So God's blessing is rooted in His grace. God's blessing means that we enjoy His favorable presence because He Himself is the blessing to us. Thirdly, God's blessing is not just individual, but it's also corporate. You notice that this prayer, all of the pronouns are the plural. God be gracious to us, bless us, cause His face to shine upon us, and so on. The prayer is for God's chosen people to be blessed. And the aim of God's blessing, which we'll look at in a moment, is that His way would be known upon the earth and His salvation among the nations. We can't do that individually. We can only make God's way known among the nations as we work together corporately as the body of Jesus Christ. And so this is a corporate blessing. You know, it seems like more and more often I encounter American Christians who have the attitude they don't need the church. Now, if you probe beneath the surface, invariably they've been burned. They've been hurt by the local church. And I jokingly but somewhat seriously promise everyone who joins this church, count on it, you will be hurt if you join this church. It just happens. Not intentionally, I hope, but we're all fallen sinners. And when we work together closely, we have differing ideas and different ways of thinking. And It's going to happen. Well, what do we do? If you pack up and leave, you'll never grow. It's like in a marriage. You're going to be hurt in marriage. Hopefully the hurts will not be as great as the benefits and the love, but it happens. Well, you work through it. You're committed, and so you work through it. But I see these people, and at best, sometimes they just attend church like they attend a theater. They sneak in the back, and they leave quickly so they don't have to interact with anyone. Now, that's better than not coming at all, but that's not church. And worst case, they don't even come. They just get the teaching off the internet or the radio. But church is the people. And you got to get involved with the people. And when you do, yeah, you open yourselves up to some hurt. But the Bible is clear. We won't experience God's full blessing if we isolate ourselves from his people. It's like cutting your hand off and saying, my hand's going to be better by itself because that stupid arm is always putting it in the way of something. Well, it doesn't work. You know, you want the hand connected to the arm, even though once in a while the arm puts the hand right in the path of the hammer. So you got to work together. And God's blessing will not go through us to the nations unless we pull together as the body and work together. That's what this psalm is saying. So God's blessing is rooted in his grace, and his blessing means we enjoy his favorable presence, and it also means that we enjoy his presence together as a body corporately. The fourth thing here is that we'll experience God's blessing when we align ourselves with God's purpose for the nations. And I like the way John Piper explained this in a sermon on this text a few years ago. He said this: there is another point implied in this main one. If God blesses his people for the sake of the nations, then God is most likely to bless us when we are planning and longing and praying to bless the nations. If God wants his goods to get to the nations, then he'll fill the truck that's driving toward the nations. He'll bless the church that's pouring itself out for the unreached peoples of the world. And this blessing is not payment for service rendered. It's power and joy for a mission to accomplish. When we move toward the unreached peoples, we are not earning God's blessings. We're leaping into the river of blessings that is already flowing to the nations. And so what this means is we should never limit God's blessings just to selfish requests. You know, God, please bless me. Give me a wife and give me children and give me a house and give me a better car and give me a good job. Why? So that I can be happy. Well, that's not enough. Those requests are legitimate enough if you add something. God, would you bless my life so that the overflow of my joy in you and all that you've given will flow to the nations? That the nations will hear about your salvation. That's just what Jesus said, really, in Matthew 6:33, isn't it? When he said, but seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we seek God and his purpose for the nations, and blessing is in that context. The second practical lesson that comes out of this, the first then is we seek God's blessing so that we can bless the nations. The second is when we have God's blessing, we'll be glad in him. True gladness and joy is found in God. And, you know, gladness in stuff is futile, isn't it? Because stuff is all going to perish and stuff can be taken away from you. But gladness in God can't be taken from you. It's permanent. It's eternal. And this psalm is all about praise and gladness in God. Look at verses 3 and 5 again, and 3, 4, and 5. It's be glad, praise, sing for joy, all of that. Just two things to note here. First of all, we cannot export gladness in God to the nations if we're not glad. I mean, that makes sense. Piper put it this way. He said, if we're not real and deep and fervent in our worship of God, We will not commend him among the peoples with genuineness. How can you say to the nations, be glad in God, when you're not glad in God? And we can't honestly pray, as verse 3 and verse 5 both state, let the peoples praise you, O Lord. But we're not praising the Lord. So this is an overflow. And if you remember a few weeks back when I was speaking on Psalm 36, I commended to you George Mueller. And George Mueller encouraged people to make the first business of every day to find happiness in God through His Word and in prayer. First and foremost in your day, open your Bible, get with the Lord, and make sure your heart is overflowing in gladness and joy for all of His blessings, and then it will flow from you to others. A.T. Pearson, in his biography of Mueller, said this of Mueller. He taught that God alone is the one all-satisfying portion of the soul, and that we must determine to possess and enjoy Him as such. And then the second thing to note here under this heading is that we cannot expect the nations to be glad in God if they don't know Him. Notice verse 2. The psalmist prays that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. People need to know God in order to be glad in God. If people of the world are worshiping gods of their own making, of their own imagination, then they are not going to be singing the praises of the true and living God. And so they have to know Him as revealed in His Word. And how are they going to do that? The Apostle Paul asked that question in Romans chapter 10. You recall that he says there, verses 14 and 15, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? And How will they believe on Him and call on Him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? And also, as Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, people are naturally blinded to the things of God. And so as we send out workers into these dark areas of the world, and every area is dark, we have to pray that God will open blind eyes. And so I hope we're doing that for our workers. One of my prayers when I first came to this church was that God would raise up workers for the harvest, realizing that one block south of here, you got a whole harvest field or a whole bunch of workers for the harvest if they come to Christ and get a vision for missions. And it's been a great joy to see many of the college students raised up and now out on the mission field. And so pray, continue to pray that God would raise up workers, and pray for people who stay behind who will be faithful to invest in eternity by sending them. And then pray as they go out, and we got some workers in some very dark places, pray that God will open the eyes of the blind and flood those nations with His light so that His name will be praised in all of these places where these workers have gone. Now, you'll notice in this regard that in verse 4, the major cause of gladness and joy of the nations is stated. It says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for, it's stating a cause, you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Now, at first that sounds like reasons why the nations might want to cringe in fear, not be glad and sing for joy. But I think the psalmist is assuming that the nations have come to know God's salvation. And you know, when you know God's salvation, His righteous judgment is a cause of great joy. And His guidance of the nations is a cause for peace, knowing He's in charge, and for joy, knowing that He is going to work in those difficult situations. God's judging the nations with uprightness means that God is going to right every single wrong, and He's going to punish all who have ruthlessly oppressed the righteous. All of the evil dictators down through history who have slaughtered off God's people will stand in that great tribunal and receive just punishment for their crimes. And all who have suffered for the name of Christ will stand and be rewarded and spend eternity in indescribable joy with the Lord forever. God's guidance is mentioned at the end of verse 4, that he will guide the nations on the earth, is also a source for joy and comfort to all who know his salvation. You know, frankly, if we didn't have repeated assurances in the Bible that God is sovereign over the nations, you might wonder at times. I mean, I'm just being honest. There are times when it seems like countries are spinning out of control in their evil ways. Christians to this very day are being slaughtered and imprisoned and displaced from their homes because of their faith. And you cry out and say, God, where is your hand in these situations? You know, Scripture is clear that sometimes God gives a people over to their own sin. Romans chapter 1 shows that. He sometimes lets the nations go their own ways, as Paul says in Acts 14:26. But even then, they're under his control, because Ephesians 1:11 says he works all things after the counsel of his purpose, his will. And Paul said in Acts 17:26 that God determined the nations' appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. In Daniel 2:21, it says God changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and he establishes kings. And in Daniel 4:35, it says that God does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? And so these proud nations that are rejecting God may think, we are a sovereign nation. And God says, no, you're not. God is the sovereign. He is the only sovereign of the universe. And when they come to know his sovereignty and they come to know his righteous judgment, then they will be glad and sing for joy, as verse 4 states. And we have the blessing of knowing that even when it seems like the world is careening out of control, God is in control, and he is going to bring all of history to the climax, the purpose that he has ordained. So the first lesson, practically, of this psalm is that we should be seeking God's blessing so that we can bless the nations. Secondly, when we have God's blessing, that we will be glad in him. The final lesson is that when we are glad in God, then we'll want to spread that gladness to all the nations. You notice the psalm begins with the prayer that God will be gracious to us and bless us so that the nations will know God's ways and his salvation, and so that they will praise him and be glad in him. And then the psalm ends in verses 6 and 7 with the same prayer, and now it's fulfilled by faith in verse 7. God blesses us. Why? That all the ends of the earth may fear him. Now that implies two things. First of all, that satisfaction in God overflows towards others. That's just a basic principle in life. If you are satisfied and joyous about something, try and keep it to yourself. You can't. You ever go to the Grand Canyon and see a spectacular sunset and not tell anyone about it? No. When you see a spectacular sunset at the Grand Canyon, even if it's a stranger standing by you, you want to say, wow, look at that. You want to share it. You come home and you tell people that weren't there, oh man, you should have seen what we saw yesterday. It was fabulous. Why? We're just wired that way. We want to praise to others that which is praiseworthy. And so if you enjoy God and the blessings of God's salvation, you just want to bust out with it. and tell others, because God is the ultimate joy. And so even if it costs us financially, and it will, even if it costs us the pain of being separated from our loved ones who go, and it will, even if it costs us our lives, and it may, we have great joy in spreading the name of Jesus to the nations, because it's the only way they can be saved. If you haven't read it, I commend to you the autobiography of John Payton, great man of God. He was a Scottish man. In November of 1858, he and his new bride Mary set foot on the shores of the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. Just a few years before that, the very first missionaries that set foot in the New Hebrides lasted about an hour before they were slaughtered and cooked and eaten. These were cannibals on these islands. Would you go? Knowing this, here's the track record, okay? Well, they survived, although 3 months later, after landing, she gave birth to a baby boy, and 3 weeks later, she died of the complications of childbirth, not having any medical care there, and then the baby died also. And Payton said he was devastated, and he said, "The only thing that sustained me was fellowship with Jesus in those lonely hours." Mary's last words were this. She's laying there dying, and she exclaimed, "Oh, that my dear mother were here. She is a good woman, my mother, a jewel of a woman." And as she said that, she didn't realize that a fellow missionary was standing there and that he had overheard her. And so when she saw him, she said this, "You must not think that I regret coming here and leaving my mother. If I had the same thing to do," notice these words, "if I had the same thing to do over again, I would do it with far more pleasure. Yes, with all my heart." And Payton stayed on and labored his whole life there, and as a result of his and the other missionaries' labor, and his autobiography tells many miraculous escapes where they're trying to kill him, and God sent his angels literally to block them from doing it. But do you know that I looked it up in Operation World, about 75% of those islands today are professing Protestant believers. I was thrilled in watching the Olympics as they had the Parade of the Nations. Here came Vanuatu, that's the name of the New Hebrides. And I thought, that's the former cannibals. And there aren't any cannibals there today. There are Christians there today because that man gave his life to spread the joy of Christ to the nations. By the way, too, another interesting thing. Payton's parents in Scotland, they didn't say anything when he was raising funds to go. But when he announced it and so on and came to them, they said, we're overjoyed that you're going. Now, they knew, they didn't have Skype in those days. We enjoy Skype and email. They knew they would never see their son again in this life. But they were willing to give their son for the joy of Christ among the nations. This isn't in the notes. Let me tell you one more funny story about Payton. This is great. He's raising money to go, and an old man in his church is trying to tell him, "You shouldn't go. Stay here in Scotland and work because you'll be eaten by cannibals." And every time he brings it up, he tells him, "You'll be eaten by cannibals." And finally, Payton got frustrated with him, and he said, this man was older, he said, "My dear friend," he said, "in a few short years, you will lie in that coffin and you will be eaten by worms." He said, "It matters little to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms, because Jesus will raise my body glorious someday." He said, "I'm going." And he went. I thought, wow, what a great story. Anyway, finally, God blesses us materially so that we can bless others spiritually. Notice verse 6, the earth has yielded its produce. That means God has blessed Israel materially. And why? Verse 7, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. And so the idea is Israel's material blessings are to turn into spiritual blessings for all the nations. And certainly as a country, we are more blessed than anyone else on the face of this earth. God has blessed America in spite of our many sins. And we are all rich people. We really are. And God wants the blessings he's given us to flow through us to bless the nations, not for us just to squander it on more junk for ourselves that we don't really need. And so when you invest in the gospel, you're investing in eternal joy for the nations. It may not always be as dramatic as seeing cannibals come to Christ and become Christian people, but that's what happens, is people who are lost are found. And as we saw in the parable of the prodigal, there is great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And so investing in the nations, in those who go, is the greatest investment that we can make to spread the joy of God and his glory around all the world. Now, just three questions that I want you to ask yourself, and these are in the notes as I conclude. Think about these this week. Are you seeking God's blessing for yourself and for your family and for this church? And you should be. That is a legitimate prayer if you're seeking his blessing so that it will overflow from you to those around you, to the nations who are in Flagstaff and in Arizona and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And so take the time daily, as I mentioned, to spend with God in his word and in prayer and say, oh God, would you bless me with Christ for my soul? And as you're full of Christ and it flows over onto your family, they will be blessed. And God may raise up some of your children to go to the nations, and the nations will be blessed. And so pray that God would bless you and that the material blessings he's given you will overflow as well. Second question, are you asking God to instill in your heart and in the hearts of your children a burning desire for the nations to be glad in him? You might have thought so far, this isn't much of a Mother's Day sermon. I hope it is the quintessence of a Mother's Day sermon. Because mothers and fathers, this is the joy you get, is to rear up children with a heart for the nations. Whether they stay at home or whether they go, to see them get a heart for God's purpose to be glorified among the nations. And so read your kids' missionary stories. Read them to them. They should know all the stories about Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson and Bruce Olson Bruchko and all of these great stories. I mean, they're exciting stories. Also, as I've told you before, we read this Global Prayer Digest to our kids growing up. Marla and I still read it. It's sitting by our table, a dinner table. And they're just short little one-page stories for each day of the week that tell you about various hidden people groups around the world. You can use it as a geography lesson as well. But very simple. $12 a year is what it costs, or I think you can pick them up free here. Read that. And pray together as a family for the nations. As you read it, just pray right then for that particular group. And then final question, are you being a good steward of God's material blessings so that you can use those blessings to bless the nations? Get out of debt. If you haven't signed up for it, sign up for the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University that's coming here a week from Tuesday. It's in the bulletin. Great opportunity to help give your finances a tune-up. Get out of debt, live simply, and then give joyously and generously to the Lord's work, because your gladness in God will be used to spread through you around the globe to all the nations for God's glory and for their great joy. Let's bow before him. Dear Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm you've given us to give us a vision and purpose for our lives, that you would bless us so that your blessing through us would overflow unto the joy of all peoples in you. And I pray that if any are here, Lord, who don't have the joy of salvation, the joy of knowing that Christ is smiling upon them because they have fled to his cross for refuge. They have tasted of your grace, your free gift. I pray that you would open their eyes to see they cannot earn your salvation. They can only receive it. And having received it, they owe you everything because you have given everything for them. And Lord, that as a church, you would continue to prosper us and bless us and help us to seek your joy to be spread to all peoples for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.